Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. In a moment, I'll read verses 20 and 21, but as you're turning, let me ask you a couple of questions, if I may. Who are you? When asked that question, nearly all of us would respond by giving our name. And indeed, Proverbs 22:1 states, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Our name is a symbol. It's an identification. It's a means of setting us apart from every other creature, every other person. But in asking, who are you, I want to probe beyond a label or a name. I want to challenge you to delve into that area that the Bible calls the heart, your essential self, your character. In your core values and non-negotiable convictions, who are you? A study of the kings of Israel and of Judah reveals some fascinating individuals whose names reflect how closely they walked with the Lord. Hezekiah was an imperfect but exemplary king of Judah, whose life can teach us much about the elements and the impact of character. The text that we will use as an outline is 2 Chronicles 31, 20 and 21. We'll be looking at 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings tonight, but these two verses give a profound descriptive of this king. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. I don't know about you, but when I think about the magnitude of that statement, especially in verse 21, in every work, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Oh, that that could be said of me, and I'm sure that you would say the same. Oh, that that could be said of you. Beloved, tonight, the greatest gift that we can give to God is obedience to his word, conformity to the image of his son. We have four things that we'll share with you tonight, and the first one being biblical character is manifested in consistent conduct. Biblical character is manifested in consistent conduct. The words, thus Hezekiah did, invite us to take a look back at his beginning and what he did that was good and right before the Lord his God. And in doing this, we'll learn two things about character. And I'd invite you to turn to 2 Chronicles 28, verse 1, just back a couple of passages or chapters. And we'll make this statement. A person's background is no excuse for not doing what is right in the sight of God. A person's background is no excuse for not doing what is right in the sight of God. Hezekiah had a wicked father named Ahaz. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his children in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the high hills, and under every green tree. And we would have you note, and I'm sure all of you are aware of this, but the words, as his father David had done, are used comparatively with many of the kings of Israel. And few, if any, measured up to David. He was David's descendant, not his actual son, obviously. Drop down to verse 22. Now, in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. What a statement. Now, in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, Because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every single city of Judah he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and all his ways from first to last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Ahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, in Jerusalem. But they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. Then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. Beloved, in spite of a godless, wicked father, Hezekiah did what was right and good and true. I don't want you to turn there, but 2 Chronicles 33, we find that Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And we read that he ended up coming back to God eventually. He humbled himself. But the chapter following, his son Amon did not humble himself before the Lord, but trespassed more and more. You have Hezekiah, the son of a wicked father, and then Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, is wicked. And then we find in chapter 34, a ray of righteousness back in Judah. Hezekiah's great-grandson, Josiah, did what was right in the sight of the Lord. You say, brother, what's the point? All of us need to understand that we carve out our own character. You'll not ride anyone's coattails, wicked or righteous. You carve out your own character. A person's background is no excuse for not doing what is right in the sight of God. But secondly, a person's circumstances are no excuse for not doing what is right in the sight of God. Not his background nor his circumstances. Turn to 2 Chronicles 29, and we'll read the first 9 verses. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him. They have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity." Beloved, few statements could describe the spiritual condition of Judah better than Hezekiah's command. Read it again with me. He commanded the Levites to sanctify themselves. The spiritual leaders, he is commanding to sanctify themselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. I don't want to get off on a tangent tonight, but in my humble opinion, there's a lot of rubbish in the house of God. And it makes me, I trust with the right frame of mind, thankful for what I have at Beacon Baptist Church. Because there's a lot of rubbish in the house of God. There's a lot of Levites that need to sanctify themselves. And it just challenges me all the more to be very careful, to guard my heart, to be very careful in how I act and how I fulfill my responsibilities. And I would tell you, keep in mind, this 25-year-old was also dealing with battle-hardened military leaders. There was invasion about him. He's 25. And I like to try to put myself in the place of some of these Bible characters. He led under constant threat of invasion from without. He led with the lurking threat of being overthrown from within. These are challenging circumstances, but his background and his circumstances didn't keep him from doing that which is right. Application. When it comes to our conduct, we would do well to remember a sobering truth. Life has no instant replays. You have one chance to do what you should with your life. Life has no instant replays. You have one chance to do what you should with your life. The pattern of what we do reveals the essence of who we are. That's your character, folks, and that's my character. The pattern of what we do reveals the essence of who we are. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 is an apt description of Hezekiah. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And folks, probably as important as any of the three verses is verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's Hezekiah. Does the pattern of your conduct reflect biblical character? Secondly, biblical character is focused upon consecration to the Lord. Biblical character is focused upon consecration to the Lord. Listen to our text again. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, so he prospered. Notice 2 Chronicles 29, verses 10 and 11. Hezekiah said, "Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense." Hezekiah set himself apart to honor and serve God. And folks, our focus must be upon kingdom investments for the glory of God and the spiritual good of mankind. Our focus should be on kingdom investments for the glory of God and the good of mankind. We would do well to remind ourselves that God has chosen us primarily for his glory. It's not that we're a special case. He's chosen us primarily for his glory. Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And those good works that bring glory to the Lord, he's prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. Listen to 1 Peter 2:9 through 12, a favorite passage of mine, and just listen. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Commentators state that the day of visitation could refer to their salvation or the Lord's return. But here's the question that I have for you and of myself. What will the opinion of Gentiles, or what will the opinion of the unsaved be when they look at our conduct? Will our good works that they observe glorify God in the day of visitation? A sobering, sobering thought for us. These references to doing good works as a royal priesthood of sojourners and pilgrims challenge us to do two things tonight. One of them, if you're a consecrated believer, you need to live righteously. Well, this is your primary priority. Live righteously. And folks, that doesn't come by accident. It takes a series of decisions every minute of the day almost. What you look at, what you listen to, what you say, your attitude. Live righteously as your primary priority. Matthew 6:31 through 34, with an emphasis on the end, says this: "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I can't help but think of the folks in Zimbabwe. I can't help but think that that's their attitude. First the kingdom, and then these things. These things. First the kingdom. Consecrated believers live righteously as their primary priority. But the second thing under this, consecrated believers live redemptively as their primary purpose. Would to God that we would be a walking gospel, that they would see a difference in us as they look at our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 33, Paul is saying, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. Why did you do that, Paul? That they may be saved. We don't save anyone, but I hope that we have the attitude that we want to live righteously, we want to live redemptively, that when they see us, they see Christ. And nobody can say that perfectly. But it should be our objective, folks, when we're tempted to do this, that, or the other. And I think this can be a trite saying at times. It can be a trite saying at times, but in your own words, asking, what would Christ do? What would Jesus do? You've heard that said. But seriously, purposing to live redemptively, that others can see Christ in us. Two things: biblical characters manifested in consistent conduct and is focused upon consecration of the Lord. But three, biblical characters reflected in commitment to obey his word. Biblical character is reflected in commitment to obey his word. Our text again. In every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, so he prospered. And we can see several things that come from his commitment. Hezekiah's commitment to obey God's word led to revival on the part of some. And that can be true. Our commitment can inspire others. Chapter 29, verses 12 through 24, we're not going to read these, but we find that Hezekiah's personal commitment to obey the word of God inspired the spiritual leaders to fulfill their responsibilities. Beloved, as Pastor Bartman said this morning, as a layman who preaches, as a layman who teaches the word of God, you can encourage people who do that, and I say this carefully, as their profession. You know, there are those in our church, obviously, that fulfill the pastor's position, so to speak. But you can be a tremendous encouragement as a lay person by doing right. There's nothing that encourages someone who is investing in you as you turning around and doing right for the glory of God and because you love Christ. Nothing gives me any more joy than to see teenagers who are serious about the judgment seat of Christ. Nothing gives me more pleasure, if you will, or blessing, if you will. Biblical character is reflected in commitment to obey the word, and Hezekiah's commitment led to revival on the part of some. Public praise was a part of this restored worship that resulted from Hezekiah's commitment, and I would like to read Chapter 29, 25 through 36. And folks, just think about what this must have been like. Try to put yourself there. Think about this. What a sight and sound this must have been in the temple that had remained dormant and lifeless for several years. Verse 25 of chapter 29. And he, Hezekiah, stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began, with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now that you have considered yourselves, consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near, bring sacrifices and thank offering to the house of the Lord." So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. Now notice this, folks, verse 32. The number of the burnt offerings which the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. The consecrated things were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so that they could not skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore, their brethren, the Levites, helped them until the work was ended, until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priests. Also, the burnt offerings were in abundance, with the fat of the peace offerings, with the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people since the events took place so suddenly. Is that a picture? When you talk about revival, and as we'll see, reformation, the sheer number of animals that were sacrificed, what a sight that must have been. What a sight. What a difference from what they were used to. Hezekiah's commitment to obey the word of the Lord also led to mockery on the part of some and obedience on the part of others, and that's true today. Our commitment can lead to mockery on the part of some and obedience on the part of others. Notice chapter 30. We'll not read these, but verses 1 through 9, they called Israel to return to the Lord and to repent and to serve him. I want you to drop down to verses 10 through 12 for the response. It says, so the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and mocked them. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. Folks, our responsibility is to do right and to challenge others to do the same. Our responsibility is to do what is right and to challenge others to do the same. It's God who uses our commitment to obey his word to make an impact upon others. You know, as I told the young people today in Sunday school, we were talking about road markers in life. We're in James chapter 1, trials and triumphs are road markers in our lives that are there on purpose that affect a lot of people. And I gave the illustration of Laverne Waugh being alone 15 hours north of her husband in a hostile, dangerous land. She has no clue that a pastor at Beacon Baptist Church is teaching teenagers about her life as being exemplary. We can have an impact, and often the impact we have, we're clueless at the time. Just do right. Do right. And let the Lord use you as he sees fit. Chapter 30, verses 18 through 20, remind us that religious zeal must be accompanied by right knowledge of the word. There's a lot of religious zeal in our country, but there's not a whole lot of right knowledge of the word. Verse 18, for a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. This reminds us of the ministry of intercessory prayer. Yes, beloved, there are probably people in your home and surely your extended family and your circle of friends who do not have a right knowledge of the Word of God. Are you interceding in prayer? Are you begging God in His grace and mercy to quicken them to life, to open the eyes of their understanding that they might see the unsearchable riches in Christ, that they might be spared from the wrath of God? How seriously do you intercede in prayer for those headed for hell? That is a sobering challenge to me. If I believe it, really believe it, that Christ could come at any time, and when He comes, the door will be closed, I'm going to be interceding not just once in a while, and folks, probably not just once a day, as often as the Lord brings them to my mind, as often as the Lord brings them to our mind. It's our responsibility to do right, to challenge others to do the same, but pray to God, intercede to God, that He will soften hearts and save souls. Now notice the results in verses 21 through 27, quickly. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day and night, or day by day, I should say, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord, God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. And they kept it another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep. And the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of the priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced. Also the priests and Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose, blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to His holy dwelling place, to heaven. Three quick things in those verses. Obedience results in joy and praise. Obedience results in joy and praise. Instruction leads to confession and greater consecration. Instruction and the Word of God, the Word of God understood, leads to greater consecration. They had another 7 days added on. They all agreed, another 7 days added on. And then this last thing, true revival is infectious in the hearts of all who trust and obey. True revival that comes from a knowledge of the Word of God is infectious in the hearts of all who trust and obey. Hezekiah's commitment to obey the Word of God not only led to a revival in the part of some, mockery in the part of others, but it led to reformation. The people responded. Note chapter 31, the first 6 verses. Now when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the wooden images, threw down the high places, and broke the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession. And Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites according to their divisions, each man according to his service. The priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and peace offerings, to serve, to give thanks, to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. The king also appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offerings, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths and the new moons and the set feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of grain and wine and oil and honey, and all of the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. The children of Israel and Judah who dwelt in the cities of Judah brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, also the tithe of holy things which were consecrated to the Lord their God. They laid in heaps. Friend, when we look at the life of Hezekiah up to this point, we learn that biblical character is manifested in consistent conduct. It is focused on consecration to the Lord, and it's reflected in commitment to obey the Word of God. Can that be said of you tonight? And that can that be said to me? And this brings us to our final point in our text, chapter 31, verses 20 and 21. And if you look at those verses, in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. And here's our fourth point. So he prospered. Biblical character is rewarded with consequences of God's choosing. And folks, let me say this to you. You might be surprised. You may be surprised when we look at the consequences of God's choosing. Biblical character is rewarded with consequences of God's choosing. The account of Hezekiah's consistent conduct, his consecration to the Lord, his commitment to obey the Word of God doesn't end with revival and reformation. It doesn't end there. There's two things. Trial may be part of the providence of God to bring glory to himself through the life of a consecrated believer. Trial may be part of the providence of God to bring glory to himself through the life of a consecrated believer. Do you think that that would be true of some of our missionaries? Do you think that they're consecrated, set apart of the service of God? Do they have trial come into their lives? Is that trial just a means to punish? And I think that we would all agree, no, it's a means to glorify God. And here's something that I want us to take with us. And I really pray that you'll think about this. Anything that God brings into our lives that will better enable us to glorify him is a reward. Now, you need to think about that for a while, as I've had to. Anything. And I say that carefully, folks. Anything that God brings into our lives that will better enable us to glorify him is a reward. Was God rewarding Daniel with a lion's den? Was he rewarding Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with a fiery furnace? Was he rewarding David with a 9 foot, 9 inch or so giant after his faithfulness with a lion and a bear? Anything that God brings into our lives that will better enable us to glorify him is a reward. Turn over to 2 Chronicles 32, 1 through 8. And notice these first verses, 2 Chronicles 32, 1 through 8. Hezekiah has done all these things that we marvel at. And here's what verse 1 begins with. After these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. Then he, Hezekiah, set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. They are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. But beloved, the first part of verse 1, after these deeds of faithfulness, trial, significant, live or die, life or death trial. We see a couple of things from this, and the first is prayer reveals true character. Keep your place in 2 Chronicles, if you would, and turn back quickly to 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19. I'm going to read verses 14 through 19, but let me make a couple of comments as you're turning. The chapter records Hezekiah's response when he learned that Judah was being invaded by Assyria. And here's what it tells us. He tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, went into the house of the Lord and asked the prophet Isaiah to pray for the remnant. That's what he ended up doing. MacArthur tells us this. The tearing of garment, garments was a common expression of grief, terror, or repentance in the face of great personal or national calamity. Sackcloth was a coarse cloth made of goat's hair, worn as a sign of mourning. This action symbolized Hezekiah's grief, repentance, and contrition. The nation had to repent, and the king led the way. So he does this. He tears his clothes, covers himself in sackcloth, goes into the house of the Lord. Before we read verses 14 through 19, let me share three things with you. It is trial that goes beyond our strategies and resources that drives us to pray as never before. It is trial that goes beyond our strategies and resources that drives us to pray as never before. As long as you've got your MasterCard and you know how you're going to get it done, you're not going to go to the Lord as never before. Second thing, it is trial that goes beyond our strategies and resources that drives us to focus upon God's person when we cannot understand His providence. It is trial that goes beyond our strategies and resources that drives us to focus upon God's person, who He is, when we cannot understand His providence, what He's doing. And finally, it's trial that goes beyond our strategies and resources that brings glory to God alone. And I must hurry, but starting with verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Drop down to verse 32 through 35. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. What a prayer, folks, and what a response from a gracious God. If you'll turn back to 2 Chronicles now, chapter 32, we'll see God's chosen result as we wrap this up. 2 Chronicles 32, 22 and 23 to see his chosen result. Verse 22, thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. Folks, the first thing that we see as far as God's chosen consequence was that trial may be part of it. But a second thing, very quickly, sickness may be part of the providence of God to bring glory to himself through the life of a consecrated believer. Chapter 32, verses 24 through 26. Notice how it starts out. In those days. What days? When they were being invaded. You got this dude coming to invade and take over your nation, and you're sick unto death, and you're the leader. You talk about some tough circumstances. In those days, Hezekiah was sick near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And folks, I don't want you to turn back to 2 Kings 20, but I do want to read it to you. This records his prayer, and listen carefully as I read this text, please. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." Just think about making that prayer. "I've walked before you in truth with a loyal heart, and I've done what was good in your sight." And he wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return, tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Hezekiah rehearses, folks, to the Lord his pattern of consistent, consecrated commitment to obey the word of God. When you think about that, I'll be frank with you. I could not pray that prayer as much as I want to. "God, I've walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart. I want to think that I've done that to the best of my ability. And I've done what was good in your sight." I can't say that I've done that 100%. Raise your hand if you could. And I know the answer to that. We can't. And yet this man said that, and noticed the answer was that God heard his prayer and saw his tears. Verse 6 reminds us of the truth that our times are in God's hands. The final verses concerning Hezekiah remind us that the best of men have feet of clay. And tonight, folks, if we are thinking about biblical character, may we never forget that the best of men have feet of clay. 2 Chronicles 32, just verse 31. "However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart." And what we find is that Hezekiah's pride in showing his riches to this envoy was symptomatic. It was symptomatic of the ultimate reason for the Babylonian captivity nearly a century later. And what was that? The wicked leadership of Hezekiah's son Manasseh. And folks, that's a challenge to me. Here is a man that it says in every work that he began in the service of the house of God to seek the Lord, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Here's a man who obviously still had feet of clay. May we realize tonight our dependency upon the Lord to have character that is Christ-like. What have we said tonight? In closing, biblical character is manifest in consistent conduct. Life has no instant replays. The pattern of what we do reveals the essence of who we are. Secondly, we said biblical character is focused upon consecration to the Lord. Consecrated believers live righteously and they live redemptively. And thirdly, biblical character is reflected in commitment to obey God's word. Our commitment to obey God's word can lead to revival on the part of some, and it will lead to mockery on the part of others. Our commitment to obey the word of God can lead to reformation. We can be a spark plug in the lives of other people. There's nothing like using the word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, to change people's lives. We don't change them. But when we humbly use the word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, dependent upon the Spirit of God, he changes lives. He's used people in my life using the word of God to change me, and I trust you can say the same. And as we close, rest assured, consistent conduct that demonstrates consecration to the Lord and commitment to obey His word, no matter what your background or circumstances, will be rewarded with consequences of God's choosing. He will give you the consequences of His choosing, and nothing could be better than that. I trust today, this evening, when we go from this place, you'll be further committed to have a character similar to Hezekiah, that whatever you did it heartily as unto the Lord for His glory and for the eternal good of others. Let's pray. Father, take what we've said tonight and use it in each of our hearts as you see fit. We praise you for your word. We praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the means of salvation that you've provided through him. We praise you for quickening us to life, for giving us a gratitude for your grace in our lives. Use what we've said tonight in each heart as you see fit, in Christ's name. Amen.